Most people teach their children to say thank you. We express gratitude for things people do for us or for maybe gifts they give us. Problem today is that people say children feel entitled, that everything is their right. And if it's your right, it's owed to you, that everyone is under an obligation to you. If you have a right, then other people are under obligation to meet or satisfy that right. And so if you give them something, you're not showing kindness, you're only giving them what is their due. So why should they be grateful? It's not just children. And ingratitude is the first sign of sin. Romans 1:21, Paul says, "For although people knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." One of the first things that Paul says, that's what shows that you're a sinner. You don't give thanks to God. So ingratitude is naturally enough a symptom of an unforgiven heart. And gratitude is an expression of a truly forgiven heart. How grateful are you to God? And for what? And are you showing it by love? Jesus says of this woman in this story in Luke, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." There's a huge contrast between self-satisfied Simon the Pharisee, who doesn't think he has much, if anything, that needs forgiving, and this weeping woman who pours out her gratitude in the precious ointment and in her tears at Jesus' feet. Where do you stand in relation to gratitude to God? The first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus, a friend of sinners. This account of the Pharisee and the sinful woman reflects something that was said of Jesus in the previous passage. In verse 34, just above, they called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that was meant as a term of abuse. But sure enough, in the next picture now Luke gives us is Jesus sitting at a feast, the guest of a Pharisee, and eating at his table. Not that they would be sitting on chairs as we might around a dining table, but they'd be lying down. You imagine them lying down on their side, on their left elbow, facing inwards, and the food would be laid out in the center, and their feet would be out behind them, which of course made it possible for this woman to bathe his feet with the ointment. And it wouldn't also have been unusual for uninvited people, this is perhaps rather strange to us, come into a house, sit around the walls of a large house and perhaps make conversation. So in a sense, the feast here is a semi-public occasion. What would have been unusual would be for such a woman of the city who was a sinner, to come into the house of a Pharisee, the strict law-abiding sect amongst the Jews. She had probably been a prostitute. And Simon the Pharisee knows this, and he obviously thinks Jesus doesn't realize what kind of woman this is. But Jesus, of course, does know, and he's happy to receive her extravagant display of gratitude. He is a friend of sinners. He accepts this sinner, and he will accept other sinners who are sorry for their sins and humbly seek forgiveness. He will spend time in their company. I wonder if it's perhaps more surprising that he's actually in Simon's company, the Pharisee. The Pharisee generally are not friendly to Jesus. They have criticized him for working, as they put it, on the Sabbath day. They've criticized him for presuming to forgive a man's sins early on in the story of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof, just as the people do here in verse 49. People began to say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" What is Simon's motive of inviting Jesus, this Pharisee who would naturally be against you, what is Simon's motive in inviting him to a meal? It's interesting, isn't it? Was he interested? Was he curious? Was there half respect there? He calls him rabbi, teacher. And he clearly had thought at least that he might be a prophet. The possibility that he was a prophet. But Jesus is content to be in even a Pharisee's house if he can do some good. So here is Jesus and a friend of sinners. It doesn't matter where on the social scale they are. Simon, the respectable religious leader, a Pharisee, a strict man who abided by the law. This woman from the other end of society has just come in and just pouring her gratitude at Jesus' feet. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, and that's why he's there. That's why he's out there meeting people. I don't think that means that an ordinary Christian can go anywhere in any company in order to try to share the gospel or to save sinners. You and I are not Jesus. You and I need to know our weaknesses. Some environments are not safe for many reasons. Nonetheless, we can think of this principle. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. From the prostitute on the one hand to the religious leader on the other. And that's the extent and breadth of his love. And that is where the church should be. And that's the breadth of people who should be welcome in a church. And the kind of people we should be out meeting. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And the church should show something of that love of Jesus. Whatever or wherever on the social scale they may come. But who is the one, if he's a friend of sinners, which is the sinner who becomes a friend of Jesus? That's more to the point. The second point is this, that we see Jesus, not only the friend of sinners, but Jesus the prophet, verses 39 to 40. Simon thinks to himself, and he's obviously weighing Jesus up, he can't be a prophet, or he would have known what sort of woman this is. Now, you can see the irony in that. Jesus, of course, knows exactly what kind of woman she is. He knows what kind of woman far better than Simon does. Jesus knows her past, but Jesus also knows her present. He knows that she is a sinner and what kind of sinner she is, but he also knows she is a forgiven sinner. And that what she's doing is pouring out gratitude for her forgiveness. But Jesus, you see, also knows, and this is the twist, he also knows Simon. See, Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, in other words, he's talking to himself, he's not speaking aloud. And verse 4, he says, and Jesus answering, right? Answers what? Well, answers the thoughts that are in Simon's head. What thoughts are going through your head? What if Jesus were to answer you? He answers the objection that Simon hasn't even spoken. The criticisms of this woman, the criticisms of Jesus. Simon's judgmental, self-righteous mind. He is an open book to Jesus. And your thoughts and my thoughts are an open book to Jesus. Do you sit in judgment on your neighbor? Are you censorious? Are you critical? If only people knew what kind of a person she is, you might be saying to yourself. The kind of person he is. Well, Jesus does know what kind of person that man, that woman is, and he will accept them if they come to him in penitence and sorrow for sin. And he knows your self-righteousness. But you see, you won't find forgiveness, you won't find acceptance if you keep on asserting your own righteousness. This is the problem with Simon. This is the problem with the Pharisees. That somehow you are better than others. Somehow you don't need forgiveness in the same way. Somehow you are, yes, entitled. Let's go back to that word. Entitled to acceptance with God. There are many people who think that. They wouldn't perhaps admit it quite like that, but they do think that. Because they're decent people, because they're upright in society, because they perhaps go to church, because they have a certain culture and heritage and what we call a Christian background or whatever, family life, whatever. There are people who think they're entitled to be accepted with God. And my friends, the whole gospel is to completely undercut that mentality. No one is entitled to acceptance with God. Except Jesus Christ. But you need to confess your sins, to come to God through Jesus. Jesus is a prophet, and he's more than a prophet, of course. He is the Son of God. He knows all things. He certainly knows your mind and mine. And he knows better than you and I do, and the life, and he knows perhaps the struggles, and he knows the trials, and he knows the heartaches of the person that you are judging. Jesus is a prophet. But thirdly, we see Jesus the forgiver. So Jesus answering Simon tells him this little parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is about a year and a half's wages. And the other 50, that's about 7 weeks' wages. It's a huge difference in amounts. And, well, they can't pay. Neither of them can pay. So what does the moneylender do? He cancels the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him the more? Well, it's not a difficult question. Obviously, the one who owed most, the one who had the biggest debt cancelled, he'll be the most grateful. And what Jesus is doing here is saying, cancelling a debt is a picture of the forgiveness of sin. Right? Cancelling a debt, forgiveness of sin. All men and women are sinners. Some have stacked up a bigger debt than others. They are the most grateful when their debt is cancelled. This woman, Jesus says, is showing just how grateful she is by her display of gratitude. But you, Simon, what have you done? Are you grateful at all? And the hidden question is this: are you grateful? Are you forgiven at all? If you're not grateful, are you forgiven at all? Well, you may be thinking now, well, what do I owe God? What is all this talk about debt and forgiveness? Well, what way am I indebted to God? What do I owe God? Well, firstly, Jesus speaks frequently of sin as a debt. In the record of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the translation we have it in the ESV is, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's a literal translation of the word that Jesus uses. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus says, he uses the word, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So it's equivalent, almost used as parallel, that sin and debt. Right? And then there's this parable, the powerful parable that Jesus told about the unforgiving servant, about one man who was forgiven a huge amount by his master, and then he goes and half throttles another servant who owes him a pittance, a very small amount. He has been forgiven, but he's totally unmerciful to somebody who owes something to him. And what does Jesus conclude? He says, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In other words, the point that Jesus is making is this, that a forgiven heart is one that forgives. If you really have been forgiven and you understand what that forgiveness means, you will forgive others. But what is the debt you owe God, friends? If this is a thing for all of us, what debt do I owe God? Well, you owe God a perfect life. Do you ever understand that? That you owe God, as a creature of his, made in his image, you owe God a perfect life. You don't owe God a decent life. You don't owe God a semi-respectable life. You don't owe God that has just restrained and refrained from the obvious, odious sins of murder, adultery, or whatever in the outside. You owe God a perfect life, a life that's perfect in your heart and in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. And you owe that perfect life throughout your whole life without a single breach, without a single falling short for one iota of a nanosecond. You owe God that perfection. Righteousness is what God requires reasonably, because that's how he made us in Adam. And we have fallen short in Adam. You owe God a perfect life. And that involves loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, perfect obedience inwardly and outwardly to the law of God. Sin, says John the Apostle, is lawlessness, breaking God's law. It's falling short of his glory. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? That's what Paul says. And you know very well that the word for sin is that of an arrow falling short of its mark, a warped arrow that never reaches its target, and that is what our life is like. We are unholy. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is God. The seraphim sang in the temple. God is perfectly holy, burning, fierce, bright holiness, so that even the angels cover their eyes when they're in his presence. But you and I have rebelled against God. And God's wrath is real. What is God's wrath? Does it mean that God has lost his temper? It doesn't at all. It means that the holiness of God against sin is consistent hatred. Consistent hatred of sin, the sin that is in us. That's what the wrath of God is. And it's in the New Testament as well as in the Old. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a consistent hatred in the holy God against sin. And my friends, one of the delusions of today is that sin is a minor matter that we can just brush over and forget, and it's not at all. Sin is sometimes neglected, we don't take account of it, sin is sometimes laughed off. But God isn't laughing at sin. God isn't neglecting it. God cannot, I'd say that irreverently, neglect it, because he would cease to be who he truly was if he did. Sin is profoundly serious. Because of sin, God sent the flood on the ancient world and destroyed all but Noah and his family, who he had saved through the ark. Because of sin, there will be a judgment of fire one day and a condemnation of sinners who do not repent. But also because of sin, God sent his Son. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer judgment on the cross instead of those who repent of sin and trust in him. Those who will find forgiveness. So what is the debt you and I owe? We owe an immense debt. We owe a righteous life which you can never pay. There is no small debt of sin. Please don't misread the parable that Jesus is giving to Simon here. It's not that there are some sins that are small and some sins that are big. The point is, neither of them, it said Jesus in the parable, could pay the debt. That everybody has sinned, all fall short of God's glory, all are justly under God's condemnation. The parable is really telling Simon, look how little you love, how much she loves. It's not suggesting that some sinners have relatively little to forgive. It's saying that Simon hasn't understood what forgiveness is, because he has shown absolutely no love to Jesus. What pays the debt to God that you and I owe? The life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the payment to God. The life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say, you owe God the life and the death of his Son. But you're forgiven it. Your sins put Jesus Christ on that cross as surely as the actions of Judas and the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers 2,000 years ago. But he died to forgive you that sin as well. That's how serious sin is. You owe a perfect life. But we can't do it. You say, well, I haven't sinned very seriously. I haven't done very much. No, my friends. But you know what James the Apostle in one of his letters says? In his letter, he says this, in one of the letters of the New Testament. He says, if you break the law only one point, you've broken the whole of it. You tear a seamless robe and you've torn it. That's it. And holiness is a seamless robe. The law of God is a seamless robe. You, with your clumsy stroke, tear a hole in the bays of a snooker table and you've torn the whole thing. You can't say, oops, sorry, well, the rest of it's all right. Holiness doesn't work like that. You need a new righteousness. You need a new robe. You need a new covering. You need a new perfection. And only Christ has that righteous life that God requires and that God accepts. That seamless robe, symbolized by the seamless robe that he was wearing before his crucifixion. And you can only be accepted by God in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, in the righteousness that he provides, clothed with that righteousness through faith in Jesus and seeking pardon for your sins. And this woman had come to that point. This woman had come to that point. We don't know when, almost certainly before this day, she came wanting to show gratitude. When Jesus says at the end, your sins are forgiven, he isn't sort of making that declaration the first time. He's making a public declaration of what was already a fact in her life. And the point of the parable in verse 42 is this, the more forgiven debtor loves more. That she was forgiven, therefore she shows it. It's interesting what he says to Simon. He says to Simon, you did not give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me the basic courtesies of a guest. She has just wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, you know, the air kiss that people give, you know, about 6 inches away from the face and a gentle hug, that kind of thing. You didn't give me that. Right. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with domestic oil. You didn't even get the cooking oil out and pour a little bit of oil on my... She's got this expensive alabaster flask of ointment. And just poured it over my feet. And forgiveness led to the gratitude. Forgiveness led to the behavior. She loves because she has been forgiven. She's not forgiven because she loves. So don't misunderstand this account. Don't misunderstand this at all. Jesus doesn't say, oh, my word, how much you're loving me. Therefore, because of the good things you're doing to me, I forgive you. No, 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 no. A lot of people think that that's how you get forgiven. You do good and then God says, okay, you've reached such and such a point. That's fine. You're forgiven. No, you're forgiven first. By the grace of God, by the righteousness of Christ, you are forgiven. And then, wow, you show it by love. The goodness that she does is an outpouring of gratitude. It's not a piling up of merit. Simon, you've been so cool. Do you love me at all, Simon? Simon, do you have any sense of gratitude for what you've received? Have you been forgiven at all, Simon? Do you even realize your need for forgiveness, Simon? Do you realize, Simon, you are a debtor to God? Do you realize, Simon, that if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins, and people who die in their sins go to hell? Simon, do you understand that? That's why she's grateful. because she's not going to die in her sins. She knows Jesus Christ. And if she were to die at his feet, at that feast, there in Simon's house, she would go straight to heaven. You substitute pride for promiscuity, let's put it like that, and you have the difference between Simon and this woman. They're both sins. And both need forgiveness. Both owe a massive debt to God. Only the beautiful holy life of Jesus Christ can pay that debt for either the woman or for Simon. And what you need to ask, my friends, is this: is your debt paid to God? Is your debt, the debt of an unrighteous life, the debt of an unholy life, the debt of an unforgiven life, the debt of a life that is responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, is that debt paid? There is one way and one way only it can be paid: by your being born again and coming to Jesus Christ and seeking his pardon and forgiveness. You need it. If you haven't already got it, you need it. Let's look at the last point. Jesus is the one to whom love is due. Jesus is the one to whom love is due. You who profess to be a Christian, do you show it? Are you? Let's go back to our initial point. Are you grateful? Are you grateful for being saved from God's wrath, from eternal punishment, from, even in this life, a life that is loveless and ultimately purposeless, a life without God, a life without Christ? You see, the woman had forgiveness of sins. Jesus assures her of that. And the words he says there, "You ask, your sins are forgiven," are to assure her. Jesus often does this: your faith has made you whole, your sins are forgiven. He says that to many people. "Peace be with you," he says at the end, "your faith has saved you, go in peace." And he says that to give assurance to these people. But it also helps to establish her, and I'm sure that her reputation took a long time to shake off. It does, that kind of thing. But I'm quite sure he's establishing her in the eyes of society again. He is saying, look, as far as I'm concerned, as far as God is concerned, you've got a clean sheet, my dear. Okay, your sins are forgiven. Now, what society did with that, we don't know. But Jesus is certainly saying, you're okay. You're okay. You can start again. So she's got forgiveness of sin. She had faith. Because, you see, he says, look, it wasn't your expression of love that saved you. It was your faith. Right? Faith. Not the foot washing or the tears. And please remember that no outward expression of emotion or repentance from you or me is ever going to save us. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith is empty hands receiving him, receiving what he has given, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ himself as your Savior and Lord. It's not works or anything like that, but it's faith. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill his law's demands, says there. It's faith. And she has peace. What a blessing that is, isn't it? Peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace with God. Peace that you have sins forgiven. Peace that there is no claim that the law of God can make on you now because you are in Jesus. Peace that the justice of God is satisfied in relation to you. Peace that when you die, you will be with the Lord, not in hell. Peace. That's an enormous gift. Reconciled to God. And she shows humility. So we've got forgiveness, faith, peace, humility. She's careless, really, isn't she, about her reputation. She shows love to Christ. And I wonder, you know, does pride sometimes stop you and me serving Jesus? Are we too afraid to show that we're Christians because of what friends, family, or colleagues might say? She isn't, well, you'd say, well, she's starting at the bottom. She's got nothing to lose. Well, that's probably true. But if we understood ourselves, neither have we, really. But sometimes our position in society, our status, our relationship make us very reticent about showing love for Jesus, making it clear that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we are really grateful to him, that he means more to us than anything. Oh, we've got too much to lose in society. Perhaps we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven. And then she shows affection. Forgiven much, she loves much. But if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven much, haven't you? Christ had to die for your sins as much as for hers, and there's no other price for sin. Where's your affection? Where is love? Paul knew what it was. Remember his testimony we read. Listen to the kind of thing Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." The life I live, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't help feeling that Paul lived with this sense of love for Jesus and gratitude towards him. He says to the Ephesian elders when he says farewell to them in Acts, I do not count my life for value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I thank him, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, who has given me strength. I thank him. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And look how he ends that little phrase. He can't help coming out with a doxology. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Is your life doxological? Right, the Christian life should be doxological. What does that mean? The Christian life should be always on the cusp of wanting to sing praise to God, to give glory to God. That's a grateful life. A life of thankfulness, humility, affection, peace, reverence, praise, because it is a forgiven life. A life not now centered on self, but on him. It is possible to be truly forgiven, but to forget it. Peter has such people in mind when he says, you are short-sighted and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. 2 Peter chapter 1. Think again. Remind yourself. Remind yourself about what you owe God and what Christ has paid for you. Remind yourself of the love of God for you. But it's even sadder to never have been forgiven at all. Seek Christ. He pays the debt in full. You're not entitled. The only thing we're entitled to is eternal condemnation. But by grace, God saves. All good gifts are by his grace, beginning with forgiveness. So look to him and find the grace of God in Jesus Christ.